Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to Silverdale Baptist Church. It's so awesome to see all of you here worshiping with us today. I'd like to welcome all of you here that are our Bonnie Oaks campus. I'd also like to welcome those of you at our Creekside service or North Ottawa campus or St. Elmo campus or all of you that are worshiping online. If I haven't had a chance to meet you personally, I'm Tony Walliser. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege to share with you God's Word. So this is what I encourage you to do. Go and take your Bibles and open up the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 10 in your scriptures. If you've got a smartphone, you can open that app to Hebrews 10 as well. And then do this. Take out these Bible study outlines that we provide for you. We give you these so you can follow along and take notes as we study God's Word together. As most of you know, we are in a series where we're studying through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is an incredible book, very rich, deep, Christ-altering book. And the fact is that whenever you see the book of Hebrews over and over again, you see him telling you to press on, to not quit, to hold firm in your faith. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, he's going to contrast for us individuals who basically abandon the faith and those who will persevere in their faith. You see, it's a very serious thing for somebody to desert the faith. Now, we don't think about it very much, but in the military realm, it is a very serious charge of desertion. During World War II, there were over 20,000 servicemen who were charged with desertion. 87 of them were charged and actually were sentenced to be killed by firing squad. Only one was actually executed. It was this man right here. His name was Private Eddie Slavik. He was in the Battle of the Bulge whenever he went AWOL and deserted. General Eisenhower wanted to make an example of him so that other folks in the military would not desert, and so he was executed January 31st, 1945, literally just 3 months before the Nazis, surrendered. I mean, he was the first person since the Civil War who had been executed for desertion. Many of you may recall this guy in 2014, Brody Bergdahl. He basically left his post, and then went away. Actually, I just heard from guys in our church that knew one of the guys that was part of his platoon. They went on a search party for him, and a number of the guys were actually hit as they were searching to rescue him. But they come to find out that he had actually was a traitor. He had gone to the other side. We did a prisoner exchange with the Taliban, and he was part of that trade. He has since pled for guilty of being desertion and was court-martialed. Now, let me show you a definition of desertion from the dictionary. The abandonment without consent of legal justification of a person, post, or relationship, and the associated duties and obligations. And so based on that definition, you can desert from your country, you can be a deserter from your family, a marriage, you can desert a job, but you know what? You can desert your faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we discover it is a very serious thing for a person to desert the faith. In fact, listen to how the writer of Hebrews puts this in verse 28. He says this, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace. This is a very serious thing when a person abandons the faith to go after this world. In fact, this is one of the strongest warnings that a writer of Hebrews has given us so far. Now, what we're going to discover in Hebrews chapter 10 is he's going to contrast those individuals who abandon their faith and what their characteristics look like, and those individuals that press forward in their faith and what their characteristics look like. And so he starts with a negative, and so will we. So look at this on your outline. First of all, let's talk about those who abandon their faith. Who are those individuals who will abandon their faith? They'll go AWOL, and they'll reject Jesus Christ. And basically, we find in this passage a three-step process. And what I've discovered, as I've seen people who've done this, people will follow these three steps as they abandon their faith. The first step is this. Jot this down. They first abandon the people of God. They first abandon the people of God. They'll basically start saying, you know what? Going to church is really not that important, or being involved in a small group is really not that important. Now, you know what? It's not that big a deal. Well, notice how this passage starts off in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Here it is. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, I preached that passage just a few months back in our series in the fall called Together. And what I did is I gave you six biblical passages that were teaching why it is so critically important for us as a church and the people of God to gather together. Now, we all know what happened 2 years ago. COVID hit. Everybody locked down, right? I mean, churches were shut down. I mean, we were shut down for a couple of, months. We had online services, but we weren't meeting together. And then basically, you know, that summer, that June, we start meeting together. And just a handful of people start showing up. And then as COVID became less and less, more and more people showed up. But statistically, across the board, all churches basically lost about 40% of the people that were once active in church. And then what happened was about 20% eventually returned back. And so basically across the board, I mean, I'm thankful our church actually grew during COVID, but most churches, a lot of churches declined and many of them shut down. Why? Because they lost 20%. Think of that. 20% of the people that were once very active in church 2 years ago are nowhere to be found today, right? Now our church, we have a large church. I mean, we have 7,000 members in our church. On any given weekend, we have about 4,000 people that will attend all of our 10 weekend worship services. We have another 1,000 that meets online. But still, there's about 2,000 people that I don't have a clue where they ever are, right? They're sort of MIA, right? You don't know. I mean, I call them CEO Christians. They are Christmas and Easter only Christians, okay? And they show up just occasionally. Now, I know that some people will push back and they'll say, you know what, Pastor Tony, you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. And I'll say, yeah, it is true. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But you still need the church. In fact, I love the way that Tony Evans once put it. He said this, quote, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, just like you don't have to go home to be married. But if you stay away long enough, your relationship will be affected. Amen? It's true, isn't it? Of course it's true. Now, I know that, again, we have several thousand members, and I know that many of them may not really know, have a genuine relationship with Christ. They're sort of like Alka-Seltzer Christians, right? They come to church, they get baptized, plop, plop, fizz, fizz for a little bit, and then they just disappear, right? And so there's some of that that's going on, right? But the fact is that we do need the church. Now, let me just be real with you. We're all vulnerable. We're all weak. I'm weak. I struggle. You struggle. And what happens? We live in a world that's broken, that is constantly on our back, constantly attacking our mind. And if Satan can convince you that you don't need the body of Jesus Christ and he can isolate you, he will deceive you. I mean, think about it. The only place in this planet where you're going to hear the truth of God's word is the church, right? I mean, you're not going to hear the truth from the news media. You're not going to hear it in the classroom. You're not going to hear it in your friend's social group or social media. You're not going to hear it in the break room at work. We live in a broken, fallen world. And if you remove yourself from the only place that's telling you the truth, well, guess what? You're going to become very vulnerable to fall away from the faith. right? That's the first step. But then notice, once we take that first step, we then can lead to the second step. Jot this down. The second step of falling away is this. They return to a lifestyle of sin. They will return back to this lifestyle of sin. In fact, that's really a big reason why some people don't like coming to church, because they don't want to feel guilty about their sin or convicted about their sin. And so they would just refer, you know, hey, you know what, I don't want to go to church. And really the church becomes really the last restraint that keeps them from going completely head nose dive right into this world. But notice how the writer of Hebrews puts this. After you abandon the church, you begin to then start going into this world in sin. Check it out, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now let me clear up that verse a little bit of what it's saying and what it's not saying. Now notice there it says, if you go on sinning. That doesn't mean that, you know what, you sin occasionally. I mean, because listen, I just said, every one of us, we're vulnerable. And there's times whenever I'm weak and I struggle and I sin, and so do you, right? But what happens as a child of God? We begin to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, we repent, and we return to the Lord. But people that are drifting away from the Lord, what do they do? Well, they may feel convicted. They may feel like, oh, what I'm doing is wrong, but then they just sort of push it down and they become hardened in their heart. And what are they? Instead of repenting of their sin, they will justify their sin. They'll say, really, it's not that big a deal. Or, hey, this is the way the world is, or everybody in the world thinks this way. Why shouldn't I think that way? And they'll justify it. They'll say, well, this is the way I feel, or this way God's made me. This isn't really that big a deal. And what the Bible says is that, you know what? These folks, they've received the knowledge, they know the gospel, and yet they've pushed that knowledge down so that they can run after this world. Now, the Apostle Peter said, this is hard. It would have been better if they hadn't known the truth. You go, really? I mean, check it out. Look how he says this. 2 Peter 2:21. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness, then to know it and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and another says a washed pig returns to the mud. Now, I know all of you have probably heard the Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, right? You have this son who walks away from his father, lives a crazy life, ends up finds himself in a pigsty. And then he comes to his senses and returns back to the father, right? That's the parable of the prodigal son. We've all been there. We've all done that. But let's just say that the prodigal decides he's going to bring one of his pet pigs with him to the daddy's house. And he returns and brings one of his pet pigs, and we're going to call him Porky. And whenever the servants are cleaning him up, they go ahead and they scrub up old Porky and from his snout to his little tail, and they put a little perfume, you know, behind his ears and a ribbon around his neck. And you know, he's ready for the house, and he's inside the house. And the son, oh my goodness, the son is so excited that he's back in the father's house. But the pig is feeling a little uncomfortable. He's like, this ribbon's chasing my neck, man, and it's... this isn't very good. And then you know what happens is the longer he stays, he eventually comes to his senses and he says, if I stay in this in the father's house much longer, I'm going to commit suicide. And so he abandons the father's house, and he runs as fast as his little piggy legs will take him, and he goes wee, wee, wee all the way home, and he does a swan dive right into the mud, and he's completely happy, okay? So, what's the difference between a disciple and a deserter? It's the difference between a son and a pig. Because as children of God, we will drift from time to time. We'll drift away from the Father's house. But when we drift away, we'll be convicted of our sins, we'll come to our senses, we will repent, and we will return back to the Father. But the pig never will. You see, he's saying, whenever you see this happening, they desert the people of God, they go back to their old lifestyle of sin, they are just one step away from abandoning the faith, which is the third thing. Jot this down. Number three is this. They reject Jesus as the Son of God. They reject that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at what it says. Verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God?
Now, they're not literally trampling Jesus, but they're trampling the truth about Jesus. Jesus told another parable. It's the parable of casting pearls before swine or pigs, right? I mean, you know, I grew up on a hog farm, and hogs are not able to discern those things which are valuable. And Jesus said that these pearls are the truths of God's word, and God is casting these pearls out to the world, and a lost world tramples under the truth. And they don't value God. They don't value the truth of God. Now, here's the gospel. It's very simple. God loves you. He created you. But we have sinned and rebelled against a holy God. But God does the unthinkable. God sends his only son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives the perfect life that you and I could never live. And then Jesus dies the death that we all deserve. He dies on the cross, in our place, and for our sins. And to prove it, God raises him up from the dead. And now he offers to you and I eternal life if we will repent of ourselves and return and trust in Jesus Christ with our life. But if you've rejected the Son, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. You are trampling over the blood of Jesus Christ to go back to this world. And can I tell you, all that's left then is the wrath of God. Look at how Jesus puts it, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. These are individuals who they know the truth, they suppress the truth, they want to go their own way, they trample over the blood of Jesus going back to this world, and they're like, I don't want to follow Jesus, I want to follow this world. And so they then start disregarding who Jesus Christ is. And the writer of Hebrews says this, look at it, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's terrifying. Now look, none of us like to talk about the wrath of God. We want to talk about the love of God, right? Of course we do. Because God is loving, and we want to focus on the love of God. But the fact is that God is holy, and he hates sin. I mean, God hates the sin in our lives. God hates the sin in this world. Why? Because look at the consequences. Look at the brokenness of our culture and our society that grieves the heart of God. I mean, if there is no wrath of God, then Jesus died in vain. Jesus died on the cross to absorb the full wrath of God. And if you reject Jesus Christ, look at it, verse 26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. See, whenever you and I, we receive Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. And so what does that mean? It's almost like a hurricane storm of God's wrath. But right in the center, there's the eye. And it's peaceful. And we find peace and solace in the eye of Jesus Christ. But at the moment you reject Jesus Christ, guess what? You got to face the storm all on your own. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God whenever you've rejected his only son and what he's done for you on the cross. Now I've noticed something that's happened over the last decade or so. That people will come out on social media and they'll say stuff like this. Well, I am deconverting. And what they're saying is they're saying, you know what, I grew up in church, and I was involved in Awanas, and I went to Sunday school, and I was involved in youth ministry, and I taught this, and I led this Bible study, and I shared my faith, and I prayed, and I believed God. But at some point, you know what, I've matured. And you know what, I don't need that Jesus anymore. And so basically what's happening is, and then the world will go, good for you. We're so proud of you for coming out and deconverting. And the world will applaud you. And can I just tell you, all hell and Satan will applaud you too. But I can't applaud you. Because when I see those posts, I am grieved to tears. Why? Because do you know what you're doing? When you've abandoned Jesus Christ, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. And you may think that you're so good because you're fitting in with the world, but you have now trampled on the blood of Jesus to go to that world. And so, what's happening here? He's saying, I don't want you to face this. See, that's what happens to those who abandon the faith. But what I love about the writer of Hebrews is that anytime he gives us a strong warning like this, he then comes back and gives us a great word of encouragement. He basically says, I believe better things for you. I don't believe that's where you're headed. And so we move from those who abandon their faith, but now let's look at those who persevere in their faith. Well, what does it look like for a person to persevere in their faith? Well, notice what it says, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserved their souls. A few weeks back, I read a really humorous story about the penguin parade that happens every day on Phillip Island in Australia. Basically, it starts off real early in the morning when these penguins, they leave their burrows and they cross the beach and they head to the water. And then they all dive in the water and they literally go fishing all day long. They're amazing fish. You know, they can catch fish so well, and they catch enough fish for themselves and enough fish for their babies in the burrows. And then come evening time, they leave the water and they all line up on the beach. And they will very slowly, cautiously, all together, cross the beach going back to their burrows. But typically, there's a few of them that will get real nervous as they're walking, and they'll turn around and they'll run back to the water as quick as their little legs can take them. And then they'll wait at the water again till another group shows up. And then they were all together, they'll cross the beach together again. And typically, there's going to be some of them that will get nervous again and turn around and run back to the water as fast as they can. And they'll continue that back and forth and back and forth till they finally all make it to the burrows. And you go, why is it? Why do they start and stop and turn around like that? Because they're very comfortable in the water. But crossing that long beach, they become very vulnerable to a host of predators. And they're scared. And so they'll run back to where they feel comfortable. Well, after I heard that story of the penguin parade, I realized that's just not for penguins. We do the same thing, right? We're trying to head home to be with Jesus, and we come under a little attack and a little difficulty, and what do? We'll run back to what feels most comfortable to us, and that is this world. And the Bible says that, no, we should not be like those who shrink back. We need to be those who persevere in their faith. And so how is it that you and I are going to persevere in our faith? Well, there's three things. Jot this on your outline. Number, first of all, these are individuals, they who endure suffering. If you're going to persevere in your faith, you've got to endure some suffering in your life. You see, there's a misunderstanding that people think if I'm following Jesus, then it's going to be clear sailing and everything's going to be rosy and everything's going to be great. I'm not going to be any suffering. Listen to me. We're following a Savior who was crucified, who then says, if you're going to follow after me, you got to pick up your cross, right? There's going to be suffering and hard times as a follower of Jesus. Notice how these early Christians, what suffering they were enduring. Check it out. Look at it. Verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Can you imagine what it'd be like if, you know, you leave church today and you go home and you see a U.S. Army truck parked outside your home and they're hauling away all your stuff and possessions and couches and you go, hey, what's going on here? Well, you're one of those crazy Christians. We're taking your stuff. Can I just tell you, that's what the early church endured. They experienced that, the plundering of their stuff. And the fact is that you and I, we will go through seasons of suffering. I mean, I don't know where you got the lie from that this was heaven. Let me just remind you, this is not heaven. We are not home yet. You will go through seasons of suffering and trial and heartache and pain, and people will hate you. And can I tell you, folks, the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, it's just going to get worse. It's just going to get harder. And so what do? Whenever you are hit by the suffering of this life, you get back up, you look to Jesus and say, Jesus, here I am. This world is going to knock me down, but I'm going to keep my faith in you. If you're going to persevere in your faith, that means you've got to press through times and seasons of suffering. But there's a second thing that you got to do. It's also those who persevere, it's they that cling to the promises of God. It's those individuals that will cling during seasons of suffering to the promises of God. Look again how it's written, verse 34. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They said, look, you may steal our stuff in this life, But we have stored up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This isn't home. This stuff is just temporary. It's all going to burn up, but I've got a permanent reward in heaven. And so what were they doing? They were clinging to the promises of God. Look at the next verse, the verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your faith, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is what? Promised. I love the way the famous pastor of England, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon once put it. He said this. He said, God cannot go back on his word. His promises are like checks he has written to us. All we need to do is endorse them with faith and then present them to heaven's bank for payment. Can I just tell you that in my life, when I go through a season of trauma or suffering or difficulty in my life, I will often stop and pray and I'll say, Lord, I need a promise from your word. I need some promise. And you know, there's over 7,000 of them in the word. And I'll say, God, would you just clearly give me a promise that I can hang on to? And you know what I'll do? I'll write that down. I'll often memorize it. I'll declare it. I'll pray it. I'll speak it out. Why? Because I need to be reminded of those promises over and over and over again. And the only way you're going to keep pressing on whenever it seems like this life has fallen apart is hanging on to Jesus and hanging on to his word. And those promises can be an anchor for your soul during the storms of life. At the end of the reformer Martin Luther's life, he went through these battles of depression from time to time, which are pretty understandable. I mean, goodness gracious, he was cast out of the Catholic Church. He was considered a heretic. There was a warrant out for his arrest and death. He was often fleeing in different places. He had friends that abandoned him. He had the weight of the Reformation in Germany. He's also a pastor of a church and, president of a seminary. He's also married and had 5 kids, and he had often suffered bouts with kidney stones. Okay, you can get depressed from time to time, right? But one particular day, he was really having a bad, depressed day. He was moping around, and his wife, Katie, came in dressed in this black mourner's veil. And he goes, "Who died?" And she said, "Well, based on the way you're living around here and moping around, I assume God had died." And so he was so convicted that what did he do? He went back to his office. He had a wooden desk, and he literally carved into his desk this Latin phrase, "Vivit," which means he lives. And every time he would start getting depressed, he would see that word, "He lives." Well, I got good news for you. He lives. No matter what this world throws at you, hang on to the promise. He lives. This is not the end. He lives. And so who are those that are going to persevere in their faith? We're going to have to endure some suffering, folks. You just got to take it to the bank. We're going to endure some suffering. We got to cling to the promises of God when we go through those suffering. But then there's a third thing that we do is this. Jot this down. It's those that keep their focus on the return of Jesus. They keep focusing on Jesus. Just like Jesus came the first time, good news, he's coming again. Look at it, verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to make what is wrong right. Evil will be destroyed, the sick will be healed, the broken will be mended, the unrighteous will be judged, the righteous will be rewarded. And let me tell you, the coming of Jesus Christ is closer now than it's ever been. And so you need to just keep your eyes focused on, look, Jesus is coming again. Now, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week, right? And what was Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding a donkey, presenting himself as the Messiah to the people of Israel. And what did they do? They rejected him. They crucified him. But what God meant for evil, what others meant for evil, God turned it into something good. God raised him up again for our salvation. And just as surely as Jesus Christ came the first time, Jesus is coming again. But listen to me, when Jesus Christ comes again, he's not coming as a suffering servant, he's coming as the conquering king. I love the way that C.S. Lewis put it. He said, God's going to invade this earth in force. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. But if you've chosen Jesus Christ, good news for you. One day you're going to see Jesus face to face. And that will happen either through the return of Jesus Christ or when you die. And whenever you die and you see Jesus Christ face to face, can I just tell you right then, you're going to go, it was worth it all. All the suffering, all the heartache, all the pain, it was worth it all. So keep your eyes on the prize, church. Focus on Jesus and his return. Look again how it's written, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Press on, church. Now, I've never run a marathon. I have several friends who have run a marathon. And they say that at a certain point, typically it's about the 20-mile marker of the 26-mile marker, they hit the wall. And they're like, I can't do this anymore. And one person described it like this. He said, you know what? You know, you run out of energy, your legs become numb, your muscle coordination's difficulty. You know, doubts begin to set in whether you're able to even finish this race. One runner put it like this. He said, I felt like an elephant jumped out of a tree and onto my shoulders. And he was making me carry him for the rest of this way. Well, that's the way sometimes it is in our faith. And some of you, you've hit the wall. And you're like, I don't know if I can move on. And my word to you is, keep your eye on the prize. Keep moving forward. Keep stepping forward. I mean, keep clinging to the promises of God. Every day, wake up and say, okay, God's given me a new set of mercies today. This is the day the Lord's made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then what do? You make the next right move, whatever that is. You do the next right thing, and you make it through that day by doing the next right thing. And then the next day, you take another step, and you do the next right thing. And you don't give up, you don't quit, and you do the next right thing and the next right thing. And you go, well, what about 10 years from now? You don't need to worry about 10 years from now. You just today do the next right thing. And if you'll continue clinging to Jesus, I guarantee you will persevere to the end. Now, one of the ways that we as a church try to help you in your walk to persevere is that every month we take communion together. And so hopefully whenever you came in today, you received the elements of communion, the bread and the juice, and you can take them out now. I mean, the bread symbolizes what? Jesus' body that was broken for you, so that you could be made whole. And the juice, it symbolizes Jesus' blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we commune with God. Why? Because we can't do this on our own. And in communion, we're literally saying, Jesus, I'm weak, but you're strong. Will you fill me with your life and your power so that I can press forward in my faith? But every time we take communion, I always ask you to prepare your heart for communion. That's what the Bible tells us to do, it to examine ourselves. But today, this is what I want you to do. As you prepare yourself for communion, I just want you to ask the Lord this simple question. Lord, where am I starting to abandon you? Maybe for some of you, it's the church. Maybe for some of you, you're drifting back into some sin. Maybe for some of you, you're believing some lie rather than promises of God. Maybe your eyes are fixed on this world rather than on Jesus Christ. Maybe you're going through a season of suffering right now. I don't know what it is, but whatever God reveals to you that may be causing you to drift away from him, when he reveals that to you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to repent of that and return to the Lord. And when you do that, you will have prepared your heart for communion today. All right? Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to commune with you. Your presence is here. You promised where two or three are gathered, you are in their midst. And so, Lord, you are here. And Lord, you've taught us this is how we are to commune and remember you. And so, Lord, even in this moment, would you meet with us? Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just ask the Lord any way that you may be drifting from him right now. I'm so thankful that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful you take our sins and you cast them as far as the east is from the west, and you remember them no more. That God, when we come to you now because of Christ, we are clean and forgiven and washed by the blood. And so, Lord, even now, would you meet with us and commune with us as we take the Lord's Supper today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he met with his disciples in the upper room. They were celebrating Passover together. And he took bread from the Passover meal and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Take and eat of Christ now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your body that was broken so that we could be made whole. You know all the ways in our life where we're struggling, where we don't feel whole. Jesus, would you please make us whole? Would you heal us? Would you help us? Would you empower us with your life now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then he took one of the cups of the Passover and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant with my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of Christ." Now take and drink, Christ. Again, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life and your blood so that we could be forgiven and made whole. Lord, life is in the blood. And so we believe that Jesus, what you've done for us on the cross and the shedding of your blood applied to our lives gives us life. And so, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, literally breathe life into my brothers and sisters here today that we can press forward with you in faith in this broken world. We trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.